Today, we're going to continue in our study in John's Gospel. Good sound for now. Okay, good. So Harold doesn't have sound. If somebody could just type out the note that if anybody that doesn't have sound, if they'll log out and log back in, it may start working or it may not. But no guarantees on that. Okay, good. If you can't, I was going to say if you can't hear me. Yeah, it could be a particular region, because I know that lately we've been having some issues with Pow Talk, and not sure if that's the deal this morning, but it certainly seems to be. We're going to move forward with our study, and hopefully everybody that's in here can hear me. If you can't, somebody drop them a note if you would, and tell them to log out and log back in and try again. If not, we'll have the recording available as soon as we can. But today we're going to continue moving forward in John's Gospel. Today, of course, is September the 28th. A month is pretty much gone, and I can't believe it. And today's study will be study number 68, for those of you keeping up with it. And we're going to be in John 17 again. By way of short review, I've written this last time. It was a couple of weeks ago when we reviewed John 17. We started this chapter. And I made the statement that this is probably one of the most reverend, holy chapters in the Scripture. And I still believe that. I believe it the more I look at it and the more I believe it. We covered last time verses 1 through 4. And had a pretty good discussion about those. And if you'll remember, I made the statement that we're going to go very slowly through this particular chapter, because of the importance of it, some of the things that are said, and the long-reaching ramifications of some of the things that are said between the Son and the Father. What we have here, and as we mentioned in John 17, we have a discussion or a prayer from the Son of God, from one third of the Godhead to the Father, another third of the Godhead, recorded by the Holy Spirit, the other third of the Godhead. So you can't get God any more involved in a piece of Scripture, I think, than what we have right here in the 17th chapter of the book of John. It's just, to me, it's difficult to get God any more involved in the Word than it is here. And that's why I say this is a very high, holy, reverend chapter as we go through it and as we look. Now, the short review that I have for John 17, 1 through 4 is pretty short and simple. It says, the Lord looked toward heaven and prayed to the Father that his hour had come. And he asked the Father to glorify him, that he may in turn glorify the Father. See, even in asking the Father to glorify the Son, the true reason was for the return glorification of the Father. He mentioned the fact that the Father had given him the power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as the Father had given him, with the purpose that men may know the only true God in Christ his Son, whom he had sent. And we talked a little bit about verse number three there as not being a definition of what eternal life was, but it more defines the purpose. It kind of defines the purpose of it all. Jesus declared in his prayer that he had glorified the Father on earth, and that he had finished the work which the Father had given him to do. Now let's go back and read, if you would, John 17, verses 1 through 4. I still see the... Thank you, Chip and guys, for trying to instruct these or jumping in and not getting sound. I didn't have any sound either when I first logged in, but when I went out and came back in, I could hear Tony talking just fine, so... you guys throw some notes at these others that are trying to come in and can't hear. John 17:1 says this, these words spake Jesus. And that's incidentally, the lowly name of servitude given to Christ in the Scripture. When he's, today, I don't believe it's proper. We even discussed this at the conference. It's not proper to use this name, Jesus, to implore the Lord today. He is the Lord Christ Jesus of glory. In my opinion, and that's how we should address him today. The name Jesus was the lowly name of humanly servitude that he was given to complete the work. So these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy son. You remember so many times in the scripture in the book of John as we were going through it, he would say, my hour is not yet, or my time is not yet come. Well, now the note says that his time is come. Scripture says his hour is come. That thy son, he said, glorify thy son, that thy son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal. In order that, I know it says that, but it should really read, in order that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And we talked about that being more of a purpose, a declaration of purpose, than it is a declaration of a definition. And then verse 4, and we stopped here. He says, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And we stopped there last time after reviewing these verses. So we're going to move forward and pick up with verse 5 and continue going forward this morning. And now if you look at verse 5 closely, it says, and now in the beginning of verse 5. And now there is the Greek form none, N-U-N. And it literally means at this very moment, the present time being used in the context. So when the Lord in this, when this word is implored, none, N-U-N, in the Greek, it means at this specific time, at this very moment. And that, of course, is talking about the time in the context. And it's the very time that the Lord was there saying this prayer to the Father. That's that present time that's mentioned in the Scripture. So he says, and now, none. And now, O Father, or at this very present time, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Now that is a mouthful. That is a huge mouthful for him to say. That is a definition, if you would, of the fact. It's a direct statement of the fact that the Son of God was with the Father before the cosmos, the creation. When he says before the world was, that's cosmos in the Greek there. So before the world was, there was a time, if you can put your mind in this, sort of in this frame, and it joins itself a little bit to our study that we're working on my Tuesday night sessions. As they become available, the study on the world that then was. If you think about this, and the statement that the Lord just made here, what he has basically said is that there was a time before creation when I was with the Father, beside the Father. And we'll get into we're going to break this verse down. We're going to spend a good bit of time this morning on John chapter 17, verse 5. And what the Lord is literally saying here is that there was a time when I was beside the Father. And I had the glory, all the glory of God as part of my being. Now what happened to that? Let's read it again. He says, and now, O Father, remember, he said, my time has come. The first few verses he said, my time has now come. Remember, we talked about all the times that we read about in John when his time had not come. Well, now, he said, the hour's come. It's here. So now, Father, glorify me with the glory, he says. He says, glorify me, you see the with thine own self there. The with is the Greek form para. And it means beside. Doesn't mean with, it means beside. You see why it's so important to go back and to put these Greek words back in as the text originally was. And when you put beside there, it takes on a totally different meaning. So it says, and now at this very moment, O Father, glorify, doxazo, which means to render glorious, to magnify, to be full of honor and praise and worthy, praiseworthy, be worthy of praise. To be glorified is to be lifted up above all others. Check it out. Look at the definition of the word glorify sometimes. The word is used very often in the Gospel of John. And now, O Father, glorify, give me back the glory. Glorify thou me beside thine own self. Well, to get the glory, what had to happen? Remember, he says, I came to the earth from the Father. I'm leaving the earth to go where? To go back to the Father. He's already told them that in previous chapters. So, we read the verse. What's about to happen, or what he's praying to happen, is he's now asking the Father to restore to him the glory, he says, which I had with thee, and again, that word there is beside, Greek form para. It's not with, it's beside. So in both of those, in that verse, both of those words with, you need to scratch through them and put beside. And it should literally read like this. And now, O Father, at this present time, O Father, glorify thou me beside thine own self. Put me right beside you, and glorify me, give me back the glory, with the glory, the doxa, which I had with thee, beside thine own self, beside the glory which I had with thee before the world was. He's literally asking the Father to give him back the glory that he had before what? Before the agreement he had with the Father. To lay aside all this glory. To put all of it aside. To leave it there where he was. And to take upon himself the form of a single human sperm. So that he could be placed in the womb of Mary. The very thought of that should humble us to no end. It should bring us literally to our knees. And I've got some scriptures written down to go with that. The Lord literally asked for the glory he laid aside to come to earth in the flesh, is the note that I've got written here. He asked for this glory back. He says, Lord, now's the time. Your Father, restore to me the glory that I had when I was with thee. In verse 5 there. Look at, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2 verse 9. I want to read that one to you. Because Hebrews 2 9 sort of explains in a little more detail what happened here, I do believe. So turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2 and let's look at verse 9. Tony's already got it posted there. And Tony, incidentally, thank you for posting. I'm glad you guys, at least most of you guys, can hear me. Hopefully everybody can this morning. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 9. And you should really go back and read all of chapters 1 and 2. But 2:9 specifically says this. Actually, let's read 8 and 9, Tony. I'm sorry. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. This is Paul speaking. And he says, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him, talking about Christ. He says, but now we see not yet all things put under him. And even today, we still don't see all things put under Christ. And then Paul says this in verse 9. This is the one I wanted you to see. But we see Jesus, and he uses Jesus because he wants to connect the earthly Jesus to the one who's in the heavens with all this power now. He says, but we see Jesus who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. And while we're there, let's go on down and read verses 16 through 18. Because this is very definitive here. Talking of Christ. He says, "For verily he took not on him the nature of angels." Remember, he's already said that he was made a little lower than the angels. And Paul goes on to say, "For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him," what? "He took on him the seed of Abraham." He took on him earthly flesh. He took on him the seed of Abraham. He says, "Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. It was required that he may be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation." Here's the key verse. "To make reconciliation for the sins of the people." It had to be a man by God's requirement. It had to be a human man to make reconciliation, as it says, for the sins of the people. Kinsman redeemer is what we're talking about here. God required it to be a human man. It says, "For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." He himself was tempted. He died, he paid the price. So now he's able to succor them that are tempted. You see the price that was paid, the kinsman redeemer. And that's a beautiful set of verses there. It's the explanation of what he says back here. It's further explanation in my mind of what he says back here in chapter 17, verse 5 of John, where he says, "Glorify thou me beside thine own self with the glory which I had with thee before the world was, that I had beside thee before the world was, before there was ever a cosmos, the Lord had that glory." If you go back to the world that then was, study. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, full stop. That's a statement of fact. And at that time, the heavens, when God existed there, he existed as God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. There was perfect unity, perfect will, and that's all there was. But God desired interaction and worship and love, something to share his love with. And that's why he created. Originally, he created the angelic order. And we'll get into that a little more in that study. Originally, there were no men. There was just the angelic order that he created. And the scripture says they sang for joy when he created the earth for them to inhabit. And it says also, as you remember in Isaiah 45:18, that God created it to be inhabited. It was perfect. It was beautiful. It was suited exactly for its inhabitants. And the earth originally was inhabited by that angelic order. You saw a little bit of that in Pete's study that he did at the conference, the world that then was. Now, incidentally, I think he did an excellent job. I'd really like to sit down and discuss. It's one of my pet subjects. I really love talking about it. And I think as we understand more and more and more about it, it sort of places us in the universe. It places us in God's creation and in God's purpose. And we have a better understanding of why we're here and what God's actually doing with creation. God created so that there would be beings that he could share his love with, for lack of a better explanation. Both the angelic beings that he created and mankind that he created. He created them for the specific purpose, I believe, of having beings with which he could share the infinite love, which makes him up. You know, Scripture says God is love. And he pours that love out on us in creation so that we may share that love with him. And I believe that. So that's why he says, that's why he said that, I lost my place. I'm sorry. I chased a rabbit down the hole and the rabbit got away. Turn with me, while we're on this subject also, Turn with me briefly over to 1 Peter 1:21. Peter makes a similar statement here. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1:21. Yeah, I see y'all laughing at me for forgetting, getting lost in the rabbit trail there. 1 Peter 1:21 says this. Who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. See, God raised him up from the dead. Peter here again looking back. When Christ is making the prayer, when he's saying the prayer, he prays to God, give me back the glory. Well, the only way that God can do that is what? For him to die and pay the price. So when he's brought back, resurrected, and no longer flesh and blood, but of spirit, then he receives that glory. And Peter discusses that here. Who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory. So his prayer is what? The Lord's prayer was answered. He prayed to the Father, give me back the glory that I had with thee from beside thee before the cosmos was ever created. Give me back that glory. And Peter here, in my mind, makes the statement that seals it once and for all that that happened. That God gave him back the glory that he had before he ever came in the likeness of lowly flesh. Let's go back and look again. There's one more verse, I think. I got my notes too far from me. Incidentally, that with in those verses is para. It means beside or alongside, and it's used twice in that verse. And both times that it's para, it should be beside. The word before in that verse, in the English, is the Greek form pro, P-R-O, which denotes the position as being before one in place, time, or superiority. Before, it means it comes in front of, it comes before. Now, I've also got another little note written out beside this verse in my notes. And I said this verse is a definite problem for the Jehovah Witnesses. Now, why is that? Because they believe that the Lord Jesus Christ was a created being just like Satan. They believe that he wasn't begotten of God as a son, but that he was created, just like any other angel. Hebrews also throws a little problem in with that when it said Christ became a little lower than the angels, denoting the fact that prior to that occurrence taking place, that he was above or greater than the angels. So you see the holes and the problems that go along with the Jehovah Witness view that Christ is not God. They do not view Christ as deity. The Son is not equal with the Father, as he said so many times in the book of John, but that he is merely just like Satan. He's just a created being and nothing more. That's pretty sad. I don't know where that puts their disposition with God, to be honest with you. I know a lot of them think that they're going to be resurrected and deal with the kingdom and they're going to help usher in the kingdom and all these things. But not believing that the Lord Jesus Christ is God, or if they claim to just believe in Jehovah as God, if you deny the Son, I don't know where that puts them. And I'm not going to get in the category of judging. It's not up to me to judge. But I'll tell you one thing. I wouldn't want to be in a position where I did not recognize the Lord Jesus Christ as God. That would be, to close my eyes in death with that belief would be a very scary thing for me. I don't want to go there. And so, though there are some points that Jehovah Witnesses have that I agree with, I totally agree with their state of the dead dissertation. I believe that man dies, he's dead till God resurrects him. I don't believe in the eternal or immortal soul, and incidentally that term does not occur in the Scripture. There is nothing immortal about a soul in Scripture if you study it. There are a point or two that I agree with them, but the big one, the monster point that I'll never get by the Jehovah's Witnesses, and I'm not picking on them, I'm just telling it like it is, because I've had discussion after discussion after discussion with a very studious fellow that I work with at work, who is a Jehovah's Witness. And I just can't get past the point that they do not agree that the Lord Jesus Christ is God. That puts us on a footing that we will never be equal on. Because I do believe that the Lord Jesus Christ was equal with the Father. I believe that He was the walking, manifest view of God. I and my Father are one, He says. Well, how can He be one with the Father and not be deity? I mean, it makes absolutely, when you think about it, it makes absolutely no sense. But yet they perpetrate this on and on and on and on in their belief. I just pray for them, because I'll let God sort them all out when the day comes, but I would hate to die and close my eyes with that view of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've said enough about that. We'll move on now. But I want you to look at verse 5. Verse 5 is pivotal. Verse 5 is immensely important. And we've already spent about 25 minutes discussing this first verse. He says, "Now, O Father, glorify, give me back the glory. Glorify thou me beside thine own self with the glory," the doxa, "which I had beside thee before the world, the cosmos was." That to me proves the position of the Son in relation to the Father at a point in time. Just like John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God." And then you go on down to the 14th verse, "The Word became flesh and literally dwelt amongst us." The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. He laid down that glory, came in flesh, died, was resurrected, and God gave Him back that glory, according to Peter. Peter, looking back, says that God gave Him back the glory that He asked for. Verse 6. He said, "I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word." Another big statement. The word "have manifested" there literally means just manifested. He said, "I manifested," or "I phaneru," to render apparent or to show forth. He said, "I showed thy name. I manifested. I showed it. I made it apparent. I made thy name apparent," he says, "unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world," here in creation. "Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word." The word "name" up there. And we haven't talked very much about when he says, "I manifested thy name," talking to the Father. We have never talked very much about the name, the word "name" here in Scripture, but it's pretty interesting. The word "name" is the Greek form onoma. Onoma. And listen to this, a title representative of character and authority. A title. Literally, I believe here Christ literally means that He had literally shown them the Father as the two were one. When He says, "I manifested, I showed them your name," He did more than that. He said, "Remember, if you've seen me," what? "You've seen the Father." Good Lord. Wow. You get the donut when the study's over. Yeah, man, Lori's on it. She gets the donut. Christ said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Right? So when he says, I have shown them thy title, literally what he's saying here is, I've shown them you through myself. Christ was the walking, fleshly manifestation of God the Father here on the earth. I believe that. He was, as I always say, man's perfect God, God's perfect man. I manifested thy name. And check that word onoma sometime. It's pretty interesting. Now, note that this word name, he's going to implore this at least three more times in this chapter alone. The name is the word name is also mentioned in verses 11, 12, and 26. Let's read them. Go down to verse 11. He says, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name. You see that? Those that thou hast given me, that thou may be one as we are. And then in verse 12, he says, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And then down to verse 26, check that one out. And 26 says this, he says, and I have declared unto them what? Thy name. And will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. So he uses this term name, the name of the Father, several times, at least four times throughout this whole chapter, which is pretty important, I think. Go to Psalms chapter 20, verse 1. I want to show you a verse in Psalms. Pretty interesting. Psalms chapter 20. If I can find it here. Chronicles, Kings, Job, Psalms chapter 20. Psalms chapter 20 verse 1. It says a psalm of David. The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name, everybody get that? The name of the God of Jacob, defend thee. And there's a note in the Companion Bible, if you have it, on that word name there. And it says, put by the figure metonymy of adjunct. And you look at these figures of speech in Appendix 6, for the person himself. It's put there, it literally represents, this name represents the person himself. What was Christ doing in the flesh on the earth? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He literally represented the person himself. The Son represented the Father. He said, I and the Father are one. And he also said, you can't accept me without the Father, and you can't accept the Father without me. It's a package deal any way you twist it or turn it. They went together. He said, this occurs three times in this psalm. In verse 1, the defending name. In verse 3, the displayed name. And in verse 7, the delivering name. So that's the aspects of God that's used there in the psalm. So it's the same thing here, I think, over in the book of John. Because the name literally is important here because Christ was the walking vision of that name of the Father. You could not only know his name, but you could look at him. And there he stood. There stands God. And that's why I'm so emphatic about the belief of the Jehovah's Witnesses. I believe the book of John proves to me emphatically that Christ was God. Yes, God's made up of three persons, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. But while Christ was in that flesh walking on this earth, He said, me and the Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father.
That is a hard concept.
It's hard to grab.
Even as an adult, that's hard. And I have to remind myself of that sometimes.
Yeah.
See,
that's the wonder and the majesty and the beauty of God sending forth His Son in the likeness of flesh. I mean, it's hard for men to grab. But it took a man to pay the price for the sin of men. It took a man. God could have very easily done it and said, well, it's over, we're square, but God's own inner justice required that it be a man for men. I believe that. God in His own superiority and His own level of justice that He requires, the perfection that He requires, deemed that it be a man for men. And I believe that. The word kept there is interesting in verse 6. Let's look at that. He said, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. The men you gave to me, God, the disciples and the other believers, they kept thy word. That's tereo in the Greek. And it means to guard from loss or from injury or to hold fast. They have held fast thy word. Now, you remember right there before he says this, they say, Lord, we believe. Remember they made a statement about believing who Christ was? And the discussion that ensued? Well, now he's able to go to the Father and say, look, the men thou gavest me, they've kept thy word. I don't believe if they hadn't had the conversation of chapter 16 that he would have been able to go to the Father and say this. But now, he can go before the Father and say, these men you've given me, they kept your word. Look at the word note in the Companion Bible on kept. It says the Greek word tereo. This word is used in these chapters 12 times, and it lists them. And 9 times in reference to the word, thrice in reference to the disciples. Kept. It's mentioned 9 times in reference to the Word and 3 times in reference to the disciples. Isn't that something? They have kept thy Word. That's important.
Except the one of perdition.
Yep. Except the son of perdition. He did not keep the Word. But that the scripture might be fulfilled. He did what he did. Good point, Lonnie. He said, all these you've given me, they've all kept the word. And he even mentions that in the verses that we were looking at. He mentions that he's lost none of them, but the son of perdition, and that's in verse 12, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And that was the reason he lost him, evidently.
Well, he probably wasn't his to start with.
It's quite likely. Quite likely. He fulfilled a purpose of God in that the Son had to be betrayed, I guess for lack of a better word. He betrayed the Son of God that the scripture might be fulfilled. It says, good point, Lonnie. Verse 7, I'm running out of time. We're going to have to move on. I want to get down through verse 8 if we can. Verse 7 says, now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. He says, now the disciples know that everything that I had came from you, is basically what he's saying there. Now there is just like in verse 5, is the Greek word none. At this very moment, at this present time, when he says now, there in verse 7. At this present moment they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee, of their being beside thee. That's again the preposition para. The word of there. So it literally says, at this present time they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are beside thee. And that's where he's going to go to get them all back. Remember what he told Mary when she tried to touch him in the garden? Touch me not, for I have not yet ascended unto the Father. You can't touch me yet. You can't soil me. You can't taint me because I have to go perfect, just like he raised me. I've not yet done it, but I'm headed that way shortly. Isn't that glorious? I have not yet ascended unto the Father, but Peter says that he did so and that he got that glory back, just like he prayed for. And even to this day, he has that glory back, but at this present time, he's hid in God. Verse 8, and we'll close with verse 8. He says, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. So now he's accounting to the Father concerning these men again. He said, they've received your word, your words, and that's the Greek form rhema. Or rhema. And this denotes a word or saying in its outward form as made up of words, as opposed to the idea conveyed by the word, words, which is logos, or logos. Logos, I think Mikey pronounces it. So there's a difference in rhema and logos in the scripture if you look at it, if you look at the two definitions. Let's read it again. For I have given unto them the words, the written words, the words in their outward form. I've told them what you told me to tell them is literally what he's saying. I've given them the words which thou gavest me. And they have received them. They received the words that the Lord gave them. They believed them. And have known or knew and knew truly that I came out from thee. The Lord came out from the Father. He was begotten of the Father. Gods begot gods. Gods don't begot anything else unless they create the other beings. The Lord was begotten. He said, I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them. And knew truly that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. And that word from there, again, where he says that I came out from thee, there again, it's para, it's beside. It should read that I came out from beside thee, or beside thee. I came out beside thee. And they have believed that thou didst send me. So I think at this point, we have the basic belief of the disciples nailed down pretty good. The Lord himself, Jesus himself on the earth, tells the Father that I believe they've received thy word. They have received thy word. And they believe my words that I told them when I told them that I came from beside you. They believe that. They're on board with that, is what the Lord is telling the Father. It's what Christ is telling the Father, literally here in verse 8. And we'll stop here today. I know we're going pretty slow through chapter 17. But I think there's so much here that we have to digest. And I think that the more we can understand and digest from chapter 17, the more that we will understand of God and of Christ. And who they are, the relationship they had, the mechanics of it all, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. The more that we understand from what is being revealed here, I believe, in the 17th chapter of the book of John, is very important. This is a high holy chapter, and I believe it behooves us as believers to go through it very slowly and to digest all that we can. So we'll stop there today. Let me turn the recorder off.